Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, and we thank you that we continue in the Easter season reflecting on the resurrection of your Son. Please fill our hearts with joy in that resurrection, and help us, Father, to think carefully over your word this morning. Enable me to speak the truth, and please apply it to our hearts. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, as I said, we're picking up the story of the book of Acts. In case you are new or you haven't read much Bible before, Acts is a very important book. It's the fifth book of the New Testament, and it's somewhat unique because it's the only book in the New Testament which narrates the history of what the apostles did after Jesus had been raised and gone into heaven. It links with many of the New Testament letters and also connects with quite a few events which are recorded in other histories outside the Bible as well. An example is in today's passage, the death of Herod Agrippa is also recorded for us by Josephus. So Acts is very helpful for helping us to see the authenticity of what we believe. Now here at St. Jude's, we're in the middle of a very long series in the book of Acts. We try to pick it up most years in the weeks following Easter because the Acts of the Apostles are also the Acts of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a way of reflecting on the resurrection. Acts is recording what Jesus did through his apostles after he had been raised and gone into heaven. Now, we left off our series way back in 2024 with the Apostle Peter's escape from prison in chapter 12. The events that we've read about in Acts today, they're around 10 to 15 years after the resurrection of Jesus. Now, you'll have noticed that we're dealing with a Herod here, but this Herod is not the same Herod as was around when Jesus was born. That was Herod the Great, who is the grandfather of this Herod. And the Herod who was around when Jesus was put to death is another Herod, that's Herod Antipas, and he is the uncle of the one that we find here. The Herods were self-styled kings who ruled parts of the Israel-Palestine area, generally with the permission of the Romans. So they were kings of sorts. They had grandeur. They did building projects. Herod the Great, the first Herod, was particularly impressive with the temple that he built and a number of other things he built. So they were kings, but all of their kingship really happened under the watchful eye of the Romans. The Romans allowed them to rule to a degree. None of the Herods seemed to have been particularly nice people. This Herod Agrippa, the first, was no exception. He had begun a persecution of the Christians that we read about at the beginning of Acts chapter 12. Luke tells us that the Jews quite enjoyed Herod Agrippa's persecution of the Christians, and that's why Herod had arrested Peter. But the Christians had prayed for Peter. Peter had escaped miraculously from prison. Herod was very unimpressed by this, and so he had the guards executed. And that brings us to the events that we're about to read, or we have read about today. It was AD 44, so it's about 11 years after Jesus had risen from the dead. Christianity is still quite small. It's perhaps several thousand people confined to the land of the Jews and parts of Syria, especially a city called Antioch that we'll hear more about soon. And so in spite of this miraculous escape from prison of Peter, to an outsider, Christianity would have still seemed a fairly small and fragile movement. Well, Herod went up to Caesarea. Caesarea is a town on the coast. It's in between modern-day Tel Aviv and Haifa. And he'd been quarrelling with Tyre and Sidon. Now, they were trading cities, not specifically Jewish cities. If you've heard of the Phoenicians, where the alphabet was invented, they're impressive trading cities. They are on the coast to the north of Caesarea in what is now Lebanon. They had sent a delegation down to Caesarea to sue for peace with Herod, because they depended on his country for their food supply. Now, I just want us to notice on the way through how things are just the same today as they ever were. We still have leaders, many of whom are not very nice. We still have conflicts between people, and those conflicts are strongly influenced by commodities and people needing them. So you get the picture. The world hasn't changed. Herod comes out to speak to the people. He would have been feeling good about himself because they're groveling to him for peace. He's dressed in amazing clothes. Josephus, the Jewish historian whom I mentioned, who records this incident as well, he says that Herod's robe was made entirely of silver with wonderful weaving. The people are so impressed, or at least so much wanting what they can get from Herod, that they call out, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." And can you imagine the endorphins that would have been coursing through Herod's body at this point? He'd be thinking, "Oh, wow, they reckon I've got the voice of a god." But you see, these Herods, though they were not full-blooded Jews, they had tried to position themselves as Jewish, as good Jews. And a good Jew would never accept the adulation of a god and allow themselves to be likened to a god. They would say, no, I am only a man, and we should all worship the one true God. That is what Herod should have said, but he failed to say that. And Luke tells us that he was immediately struck down by a terrible bowel complaint. Remember that Luke is a doctor, so he sometimes likes to give you a little bit more information than we would have we felt we needed. Now, this bowel complaint, Luke says it was worms. Did this happen during his speech? Or perhaps, or maybe it was a few hours later, maybe it was even a few days later, but he soon died in terrible pain. Isn't it sobering to think Herod would have already had these worms or whatever the disease was inside his body at the time that he gave the speech? We are so fragile. We might already be carrying around the cause of our death and we don't know it. We are tenants with God. We can receive notice at any time that our lease is up. Even if you didn't believe in God, it should be obvious that we are not gods. We are just ripples on the swimming pool of life, some a little wavier than others. Herod was a fool to let people praise him as a god. The one true God judged that he would not allow it, and he struck him down. Well, in contrast to the fate of Herod, Luke tells us in verse 24 that the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Now, that's perhaps the most important verse in the whole passage. Let's break it down a little bit. The word of God is the gospel message, the message that Jesus is Lord. Spreading and flourishing meant that new people continued to receive the message into their hearts. They believed for themselves that Jesus is the Lord and the Saviour. They changed their lives. They brought their lives under the loving authority of Jesus' word, which is delivered to us in the Scriptures. They received the Holy Spirit into their hearts and were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Or as John puts it at the end of his gospel that we read today, they believed that Jesus is the Christ and they received life, eternal life, in his name. This word of God cannot be stopped by any king. Now, of course, kings and others can try to hinder the work of the gospel, and humanly speaking, they can have success. But at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit can do what he pleases. The gospel message can move from person to person, can't it? We share the message. If you speak the message that Jesus is Lord to a friend or to anyone, this is the message being shared. It's like a virus in a very good way. And a person can receive the message into their heart by believing that Jesus is Lord and that there is nothing that any king can do to stop that from happening. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Zechariah 4, 6, not by might nor by power, says the Lord, but by my spirit. Think what confidence we can have in the fact that we have possession of this message, the gospel, that tells us that Jesus is Lord. When we share that message, we are using a power which is able to change a person from dead to alive. Now, of course, it requires the Holy Spirit to make that effective. But we are still using that power, aren't we, when we share the message, the simple message that Jesus Christ is Lord. Think what a powerful effect this message has had on you. Think how your life has changed as a result of believing this simple message, that you now have life in his name, again, as John says. By the way, if believing the gospel hasn't changed your life, find somebody here this morning, talk to somebody who has been changed and try to get a dose of what they're having. Think of what a powerful effect the gospel has had on the world. From those few thousand Christians in AD 44, the church grew to millions in the first few centuries, all because people heard the message and received it into their hearts, received a conviction that it is the truth. For the first few centuries, the church was still being persecuted the way Herod was persecuting it at this time. So for those first few centuries at least, there was no worldly advantage to believe the gospel. Quite the opposite. Yet, Christianity won people over by the intrinsic power of its message that Jesus is Lord and Saviour. And it changed the world. Because our society has a Christian background, people think that all religions must operate in the same way. That is, that each of them has a message which spreads or not depending on how powerful the message is. But that is not the case, and it's very important to understand this. In fact, it frustrates me a lot that people don't understand this. There is, for example, one religion in the world which has spread not on the intrinsic power of its message, but because it has used the power of the sword. Even its founder used the sword. And today, if you go to places where that religion is in the majority, it is typically illegal to convert out of it. Now, just think with me for a moment. If you spread your message using the sword, and if you make it illegal to convert out of it, isn't that a clear demonstration that you don't have a compelling message? Aren't you admitting straight up, we can't win hearts with this message, so we'll force people? Whereas we possess a message with intrinsic power. The message that Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Saviour. Well, remember back in AD 44, the word of God was already flourishing, Luke tells us, in spite of opposition. And I want us to see here, this is really my main point this morning, I want us to see that the Christians were confident. Chapter 13 brings us back to the church in Antioch. Now, Antioch, it's a very important place. It's in Syria. It's quite some distance north from Jerusalem. Just to confuse us, there are two Antiochs in the book of Acts. There's another one that's way up around in Turkey. But this Antioch in Syria is an important church because it's a mixed church. It's a mixture of Jew and Gentile. And it is the first place where believers were called Christians. We're about to see that it became a base for missionary operations. Now, Luke tells us in chapter 13, verse 1, there are prophets and teachers at this church in Antioch. Luke isn't entirely clear what he means by prophet, but clearly they're practitioners of the word of God. So these people, they're bringing the word of God to the congregation. That shows the church's confidence in the word of God. This is the power that lies in the church. If we have people declaring the message that Jesus is Lord, then as a church, we're going to grow, both in numbers and also in maturity and the level to which the gospel changes each individual. The names that are listed here indicate what a melting pot the place was. Barnabas is that Levite Jew that we first read about way back in chapter 4. Simeon, called Niger, was likely a black African, considering his name. Manaen had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, that is the Herod who was around when Jesus was crucified. So this Manaen has come over from the dark side to Christianity. It says in verse 2 that they were worshipping the Lord and fasting. Now, don't you think that that in itself is a sign of confidence? They believe, rightly, that the Lord Jesus is doing things and that prayer to him is powerful. It reminds me of the six or so people who gathered here on Easter Saturday for the new thing that I added to the calendar, an Easter Saturday prayer meeting. We gathered because we know that prayer to the Lord Jesus is powerful because he is the Lord. Well, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. And isn't it interesting, sometimes when you're praying, you do, there is this idea that just comes to you and you think, oh yeah, that's a good idea, let's do that. That's what happened to them while they were praying. And the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Clearly these two men already had responsibilities in the church at Antioch. They're two of the names that are listed there. At the time, it probably would have felt that the church could not spare them, that the church would really need them to continue their work within Antioch. But under the leading of the Holy Spirit, the church in Antioch decided that it would set them apart, that it would release them from their responsibilities in Antioch and send them to do a new work. Now again, this is confidence, isn't it? This is what in the business world you would call investment. It's a cost we incur in the present in order to bring about future growth. You only do it if you believe you've got the power to grow. Now, we're going to see the fruits of that investment in the coming chapters as we read about Paul's first missionary journey. But I don't think it'll be spoiling things too much to say that their investment pays off, because the message is powerful and the Spirit is with them. Now, you and I still have to this day the very same message and the very same Spirit. We have the same basis for confidence that they had. And I also think that in real time at the moment, we're seeing some shoots of growth which are reminding us about the intrinsic power of the gospel. There are people amongst us and amongst other churches in our area and around the world who are realizing what a fatal mistake it is to leave Jesus Christ out of one's life, who are realizing that the gospel message that had been ditched by their parents or grandparents perhaps actually does have the power to win hearts. You and I wield that power when we share the gospel with somebody. Now, of course, there are many, and sadly it's still the majority, who remain in captivity to the devil, who are blinded to the fact that Jesus is Lord. But that doesn't need to dent our confidence, because we understand why that is, and we know the power of God. We've experienced the power of the Word of God in our own life. Could we here at St. Jude's become in greater degree a church with the confidence to invest, that we might be willing to send some of our resources, be it people or be it financial resources, away from here, though that the needs in Randwick are compelling. There are thousands of people who do not know Jesus. And yet, could we perhaps with confidence in God, send some of our resources elsewhere for gospel growth beyond our boundaries. The big thing I want to encourage among us today is confidence. Confidence doesn't need to be arrogant or cocky. It also doesn't need to be sort of angry or fearful. Christian confidence can happen at the same time as being persecuted. That was the case for the early Christians, wasn't it? Because arrogant earthly kings will come and go. Other messengers will come along and will try to use force or manipulation to advance themselves and will have some success. But the word of God will continue to spread and flourish. It is a message with intrinsic power. It's a message with a track record of transforming hearts and the world. And it's the truth. So let's be a church with confidence in our message and in our God. Shall we pray? Father, we praise you for your powerful word which stands forever and which is able to do all that you appoint for it to do. Thank you, Father, that your word is the truth, and we praise you for the way that it's transformed our lives and the world. Please, Father, fill our hearts with confidence in your word to declare it, to share it, and to invest in its advance. And we pray through Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen.
Amen.